A high priest, the Bible says he didn't glorify himself. He actually said at times, he says, he that honor himself, he said, I don't speak of myself, the Father does. Don't believe me, believe the works. Believe the Father. He says, and Jesus didn't glorify himself, he says, but he that saith, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee, that was said in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. He says, the same one who said, you are my son, in the Psalms, speaking of Jesus yet to be born, you are my son, I've begotten you. He said in another place, in verse 6, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110. There was another priesthood knit in the fabric of the Old Testament that the Hebrews missed completely. They were thinking, well, Aaron's the only one. Somebody was really freaking them out. They thought, man, he can't be a priest. What are we going to do? We are the Hebrews. We got to do it right. Melchizedek predated Aaron. In fact, he's going to make the argument down the road here that even Aaron gave tithes to Melchizedek when Abraham gave him tithes, and he was still yet in his loins. He had not been born yet. You see, the fact is the Word of God can be pressed. Jesus didn't glorify himself. God did. God said it throughout the Scriptures that he would come. There would come a Messiah. A prophet would raise up after me, Moses said. And he would be greater, and you're going to hear him. You're going to have to hear him. He says in the Psalms, this day I've begotten you, you're my son. He says in the Psalms, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You read Psalm 22, and it'll blow your mind about all the clarity of how he died on the cross, and every bone was out of joint. How that he was no man but a worm, and how he felt forsaken. And it was where it says first, before Jesus quoted it on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you look at Isaiah 53, how he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised, crushed for our iniquities, chastisement for our peace. That means when you sinned and you deserved a big spanking right now, Jesus took your spanking for you. Chastisement for your peace was upon him. And with his stripes, you're healed. You're healed. Woo! You're healed. And you got a bunch of goofy people who are saying you're supposed to never get sick. People get sick, folks. And they're going to die because that's what sin does. And when the world tries to circumvent your faith and tries to get you to look at, well, I need to get to a faith healer. Don't let them try to sell you a bowl of pottage, and that's exactly what it is for your birthright. Your birthright is this book, and it says yes and amen, and you're on your way. Just rest in a completed work. The world wants you to believe in a bowl of pottage like Esau, who came out of hunting. He was famished. He had a birthright. Jacob's sitting there. He says, hey, give me some of your pottage. He says, no, give me your birthright. I'll give you some pottage. He says, well, what good's my birthright if I die? Give me the pottage. I got to have that. He sold out, and the rest of his life, he had treated his birthright as if it wasn't important. When it says he despised his birthright, it didn't mean hated it. That's the way we use the word despised. Back then it meant that they treated it as a common thing, as not important. Do you treat your birthright as not important? This is your birthright. This is your certificate. Read Pilgrim's Progress. When he let his scroll slip out of his hand, he was freaking out. I got to get back, get my scroll. He had to turn around and go back and find it. Beloved, you and I are a people of God. We are the peculiar people, a chosen generation. We are God's people. And we're on task. And when that happens and it gets in our minds, it'll change our lives. It says that he had already been prophesied as coming from Melchizedek. And God was the one that said it. So God gave him the honor. Just like a priest has to be taken from among men and given to men. God took Jesus from among men. He made him flesh and he took him from among men and he gave him to men. And what else did he have to do back in chapter verse 1? It says he had to offer sacrifice. And the Bible says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh when he offered up. You might underline the word offered and circle it or underline it and make a line over to they have to offer in verse 1 because Jesus offered up sacrifice. What was his sacrifice? His sacrifice was that he was laying on the altar squirming. He was completely in the crosshairs of the crucible of eternity and all hell was looming over his head. And as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which no man can conjure the idea, we only know this, that when he prayed, not my will but yours be done, but he said, let it be passing from me. And we know he was in such agony of soul that the capillaries in his brow burst and he sweat blood drops. He saw what he had to absorb for you and for me. He saw it, he understood it, he knew it, intimately, and he wasn't dodging it like we do. When God asks you to lay down your life, which he was asking the Hebrews to be willing to do, and they were afraid. And when he asked you and me to lay down our lives in the day-to-day by witnessing, by living for him, by giving up lust and pleasures and sensationalism and sensual desires and all of the goofiness, whether it's food or stuff or things or creature comforts, God says, listen, you need to lay that down because people are depending on you. And Jesus in the garden, he was being asked to lay down his physical welfare for others. And the Bible says in verse 7, he was offering up prayers and supplication. Look at this, with strong crying and with tears. I've only seen my dad cry one time, and I will never forget it. And I cannot remember ever really getting my mind around the fact of seeing Jesus really cry. Scared. Crying strong cries. He wept. He crumbled. In the garden, he did that for you and for me. And he offered himself saying, nevertheless, it's okay. Now that's awesome stuff right there. That's who he is. And that's how he's legitimized. And that's how he's glorified. God spoke of him and he laid it down in verse 7. It says that he had strong crying. I just can't get my mind around that. You can't act that. And tears. And the Bible says that he was heard because he was praying to him that could save him from death. He could have been saved. He told Peter after he had come to terms with everything and the guards came to him and Peter slices off the high priest's servant's ear and he heals it and he says, Peter, I could call my father right now. I've resolved this. I could call him right now and he'd send 10,000 angels and he would deliver me right now. I know that. But he was a priest and he offered up a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was himself. And he had come to terms with that reality for us. With strong crying and tears. And he was heard. Why? Because he feared. When your child is scared, if they ever had any children in their rooms, you might have had a child in your family that had night terrors. Or maybe there was sometimes when you were yourself subject to night terrors. But it's just such a comfort to know that mom and dad are there to come and get you. Now, sadly, this world's twisted. Maybe you didn't get that or you weren't there and you didn't know. But God is there. And the Father was in that garden. And he was quick to rush in. And he could have delivered him right then. But he said, you know what? And what he did, God saw the implications of everything that was going on. Jesus saw it when he was in the garden. He knew what had to happen here. So he couldn't really bring himself as a good son to say, let it pass from me. Why? Because he was a faithful son. And the Bible says in verse 8, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You say, how could God learn anything? What do you remember over in the Bible where it says in the Gospels that Jesus grew in wisdom and favor and stature? See, he never accessed his deity. In the kenosis, he emptied himself, divested himself, not only of the manifest evidence of his glory, only to be shown once on the up on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he never accessed his glory and his divine prerogatives for selfish goals or for selfish means. He didn't go into the garden and say, now God, I just need to, you know, get a little extra here for my deity and draw down. No, he said, I'm going as a man. And I'm going to drink this cup as a man. And he is as much God as he is man, and as much man as he is God. But the reality is in his humanity, he never once drew down on his divine prerogative for selfish gain or selfish help. Now, after he got done at the garden, you remember what happened? An angel appeared and comforted him. God said, God came in. He sent an angel down. Remember in the mount, or out there in the wilderness? Angels ministered to him. Remember that? God threw some help down. Guess what? You and I lay it down, God's going to throw some help down. Dying grace. We talked about that. May not have dying grace, but when you come down to it, dying grace. Because God will show up. Because he's a good father. Now, beloved, you and I are afraid. We're paralyzed. The devil screamed at us. He says, if you just live for God, look at how miserable you'll be. And you're believing that. That's why we're not all just out there being Apostle Pauls. It's the things that staggers us. And he says, Jesus feared. And because he feared, legitimately feared what was about to happen to him, and he was understood by God the Father, he was heard. And he could have been delivered, but he wouldn't take it. He learned obedience. And look at verse 9, it says, and being made perfect. That's a passive tense. It's not that he wasn't perfect before, but it was that you and I now look at him with new eyes. We don't see him as the one who is intimidating. We see the one who is condescending, who got right down on our level, got under us and washed our feet. And who was willing to be a servant to us. Folks, that has implications. You know, if he's willing to do that for us and he truly is our high priest and our savior, then the reality is that we need to be like that for each other. He says, you've seen me do it, you do it also. As my father sent me, so send I you. And the Bible says, after he became perfect, he became the author of salvation. The word author is a very interesting word. The word author literally means that he became the procurer of a cause. The word is from a root word that means to ask, beg, or desire. He became the author, and it's an ask. His authorship of this thing called salvation became a desire realized, where he could, wherein and through which he could appeal to the world to be saved. He became the one who made it possible for the word to go out that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind. He was in the garden. He lived there. He walked with us. We sinned. And now everything's gotten so far down the road, we can't even recognize the fact that he's there anymore. People walking around, is there even a God? What? And in our more lucid moments, we say, God, there's clearly a God. It's no question, but man, we just get, oh man, our minds get drawn away. But when we draw down on him and when we're in the crucible, he shows up and we sit back and say, oh, we were ignorant. We were led away, just like, but our high priest. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's the author of eternal life. And I want you to underline these words, unto all them that obey him. And the word obey here answers to the word he learned obedience. The word is hupakuo. Hupo is under, okay? Akuo, you might think of acuity of hearing, but it's the idea of to hear or to listen. To listen under God. He says he's the author of salvation. He's the one who craves and begs and desires people to be saved to everyone who is also obedient. You want to know when you really look at the nitty-gritty of who you are in God? You got to ask yourself, am I willing to listen to him? Am I listening under him? If he says go, will I go? If he says crucify that sin, will I crucify it? If he says go hither, will you go hither? Talk to that person, will you talk to that? That's listening. Do you think he wants you to talk to anybody? Is there anybody in your world lost? I'm sure there is. Every one of us has circles of people who are lost, and we are their caregivers, caretakers and caregivers. We're the ones who are supposed to be showing him Jesus. You say, well, I'll tell them, and I'll argue them to salvation. No, he first of all wants you to show them, and then he wants you to tell them. You know, it's an investment to love people. You can't love them like a kamikaze. Go in there, blah, and then leave, you know. Doesn't happen that way. People won't get saved like that. Jesus didn't do it that way. He lived with those people. He loved those people. He put up with those people, didn't he? How long, he said over and over, how long shall I have to put up with you? Suffer you, in the King James. How long must I suffer you? And you were not willing to suffer anything with other people. We would rather give them the gospel, give them a track and run. We need to be Jesus to them. And he says those who are really hupakuo are the ones that he is the author of salvation to. There are a whole lot of people who think they're saved who probably aren't, because they got saved only on the cosmetic level. Because when the crucible comes down, they're going to fall like those who come to the river and say, "There's grass. We're like grasshoppers. We don't want to go in there." That's unbelief. And that's an insult. And the Bible says in verse 10, he's called of God and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's he done? He said, here's the qualifications of priests, and Jesus has lined up to all of those qualifications and met them. But in the midst of the details, we see how it looks to be somebody who's at rest. Somebody who's at rest is somebody who's listening under God. He tells me to do it. It doesn't matter what it costs. I'm going to do it. He was asking the Hebrews to do what? Be willing for the sword. Now, if he's willing to ask them to be willing for the sword, do you think he's willing to ask you to be willing for a little discomfort? To win somebody, to show somebody your faith is real, legitimate, and that you're different? We live in a day where it's all about being like the world. We're just like Israel. Give us a king! All they have are kings! We got God! We want kings! What do they say? We want to be like the rest of the world. So we dress like the world, we act like the world, our music is like the world. I'm like, man, I'm not a fan of some guy who sings a song. I want to be a fan of Jesus, don't you? He's my hero. Everybody else is in the way. Everybody else is in the way. They stumble me. When I fell in love with my wife, it was hard sometimes. I think, God, my wife, there was kind of a... But I got over it. But there ought to be a little bit of a rip and tear, shouldn't there? I mean, because you're letting her in, or him in, that man in, that girl in, to a part of your heart that's reserved. You're betrothed to another. Would you bow with me for a moment?